I was hoping I was going to get a whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo from you guys. All right. Jeremiah chapter 30. So many thoughts. It's really great. Braden's in town. He gets to celebrate his birthday with his family while he's in town. What'd you get me for your birthday? What's that?
Coffee grinder.
You know, that does remind me of a story. I was hanging out with the two kids one day last week, and Ethan says, "Hold on, I'll be right back." And so he comes with an assortment of toys, and he says, "These are my ingredients. I'm going to make you a pizza." Okay, so he, you know, puts it together. "Here, Mom, do you want a slice? Here, Dad, do you want a slice?" "Yep, that's good." Okay, Reagan goes, "Hold on, I'll be right back." And she's gone for, you know, about twice the time Ethan was gone. She comes back, and she climbs up, and she goes, "Here." And we're like, "What do you have? You don't have anything." She goes, "Here. Look, look." I'm like, "Reagan, what?" She goes, "It's me." So I was, you know, "Braden, what'd you get me for your birthday?" I thought he was going to say, "Me, I'm here," you know. But yeah, so much to talk about. December 11th, I will be gone. I'm really excited about the opportunity. Going to hop on a plane, go to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina again. And was asked to speak, and really excited about that, and encourage the men over there. It's kind of a, not exactly sure what they call it, other than it's a, I think they call it a men's retreat. So, but similar to our peaks, but just Oceanside. So it's pretty tough. You know, we'll tough it. You know, we'll be okay. You know, I've been checking. It's been consistently in the 70s. So, you know, this is a sacrifice that I have to make, you know. And no, but really excited to go. So Lorenzo will be bringing us a message that Lord's Day. Missed a couple days of school, but we got plenty of helpers, so we'll be good there. Okay, now, you know, Sam just takes a quick glance at the bulletin, and she says, "Hey, are you preaching James this morning? It says James." And so she had just looked real quick, and and I said, "No, why would you think that?" And she's like, "Well, no, it says James." And so then I, you know, drew her attention down to where the message title was. And she said, "Oh, I thought that's what Kevin was doing." So if you see the message title this morning, "From them will come Thanksgiving." I mean, that is everything he just did. And if you take what Kevin did and mash it with what Raj did, that's the message this morning. So that could be a good thing. But I am going to do the exact same thing Kevin just did from the Old Testament, but in Jeremiah chapter 30. And we're going to finish with Thanksgiving. Really excited about this. When I read this week, I knew instantly that I had the message. Jeremiah chapter 30, just an opening here. Let's read verses 18 and 19. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places, and the city will be rebuilt on its ruin. The palace will stand on its rightful place, and from them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. And I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished, and I will honor them, and they will not be insignificant." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord. You are so good to us, and we just are so grateful. You have placed each one of us in the body just as you have desired. We also know that we can carry out the purpose for which we've been created in our own generation. There is no mistake for each one of us who have been placed into your body, who have been immersed into Christ Jesus. We are fulfilling an eternal purpose, as we read in Ephesians today. How exciting that is. And I am excited today, Lord, to be assembled with each and every one here, perfectly placed right where you want them. So grateful to be able to team up with one another, to glorify your name, to get our mindset on things above as we go out this week to be the church, to be an ambassador for you, and to be the light shining in the darkness. What a great advantage it is, and may we be thankful for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we can head on back because we're going to read the majority of the chapter this morning. I don't know how I'm supposed to do that in 20 minutes. You know, I'll figure that part out. But Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1 says, "The word came to Jeremiah the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words that I've spoken to you in a book." Okay? That's what the prophets did, right? God talked to them, and then they talked to the people. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, the Lord says, and I will bring them back to the land which I gave their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard the sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. You see, when this is being written, Israel no longer remained as a nation. It had been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And what was left of the 12 tribes, largely titled Judah, which consisted of Judah and Benjamin and whoever else was able to flee from the northern 10 tribes, okay, they've now been taken captive by the Babylonians. And so God says, I've heard terror, of dread. There is no peace. You see, the Lord's people are slaves. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Boy, that's kind of interesting when you read that in today's culture. But the Lord's working on a point here. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth, and why all have faces turned pale? Look, I've seen the terror. I've heard the terror. I've seen the terror. And when I flat out just look at you, you all look like this. Okay? The people are in pain. Okay? They are enslaved by another nation. Alas, for the day is great, for there is none like it, and it is time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. A message of encouragement. I don't know when the last time was you read Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the what prophet? The weeping prophet, which is why he also penned Lamentations, which is another book of weepings. And so Jeremiah kind of gets called the weeping prophet because all he does is go, everything's so terrible. Not because he's an Eeyore, because he's trying to get the people to wake up and to see that their actions and their choices have put them in this position. Okay? And so chapter 30 is kind of wedged in like a 3-chapter section kind of towards the end of Jeremiah here that actually is a message of hope if you've read Jeremiah. Okay? So he says, alas, the day is great in verse 7. There's none like it. Yes, Jacob's distress, he'll be saved from it. Yes, the pain is unbearable. The guys look like they're in labor. It's terrible. There's so much pain, but there is a day of redemption coming. Verse 8, it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and I will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. A great message of hope for the nation of Judah, right? But are you already starting to hear the messianic tone in this? Have you been set free from your bondage, Christian? Given a great hope. In verse 9, he says, they shall serve the Lord their God and David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. You see, we got sections in the Old Testament that can give you goosebumps if you know what you're looking for. And that's all Kevin did this morning. He said, I read my Bible 364 days out of 365. No. I read this psalm. I know what Ephesians says. I know what the epistles say. I know what Revelation says. This is all foreshadowing spiritual concepts. And we know they're spiritual concepts because they're penned under the covenant of grace in the New Testament. Okay? We got sections. They'll give you goosebumps if you know what you're looking for. Now, look at this. The people are enslaved. And it's no good. Like, it's bad. And God says, alas, the day is great because there is redemption at hand. A great day of victory. And the people will be released from their bonds. They will be freed from their masters. And they will be allowed to return and to serve and worship their Lord God and David. Okay. The people, historically, are under the rule of the Babylonians. Where's King David at this point? I want someone to say it. He's dead. How is it God's people will be freed in order to serve David? Guys, David's dead. So what's happening here? When the scripture refers to the people worshiping and serving David, it always has messianic tones. Actually, all sorts of places we could go, right? Ezekiel 34. Really, really cool section here. Ezekiel 34, we covered this on Wednesday nights, going through messianic prophecies. Verse 23, I will set over them, so he's referring to his people, okay? I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. And that is clear as mud. It is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Amen? But see, the prophecy of Jesus Christ is disguised or prophesied as him being David. That's very common language in prophetic messianic tones in the Old Testament. So back in Jeremiah 30, what's going on? The people are enslaved. There's pain that goes along with it. Okay? They're subjects to another nation. And the prophet says, the words of your creating God, who made this universe and knitted you together in your mother's womb, has heard your terror, has knows of your demise, and there is a great day of redemption coming where you will be free to serve the Lord God, not your earthly master. And he says, you will serve David. Brethren, this is talking about Jesus and the church. Because you could be as free as free as free. And maybe we live in the freest nation that's ever existed. There could be an argument made on that. The point is, it gets you nowhere if you're enslaved in your sin. Because you can live 80 glorious years being able to drive your car without having to pay taxes on the taxes on the taxes for the taxes. Okay? To subsidize the taxes so that way your taxes will be cheaper later. Isn't that amazing how that works? It's called subsidies, okay? And it means nothing if you die in your sins. The only freedom that matters is mankind being freed from his sins, and that is only possible where the person can say sin is dead to me is if he has properly been immersed into Christ Jesus. And if you have, you have access to God, because he will serve the Lord God and David, Jesus the Messiah. Okay, talking about Jesus and the church. The first David freed the Israelites from the Philistines. The second David, Jesus Christ, will free mankind from their sins. Verse 10, Jeremiah 30. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. Okay, now we got to pause here for a second, but that same tone is carrying through. I will save you. Do not be dismayed. I will rescue you from your captivity. Okay? And he says in verse 11, I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. This is one of those reoccurring questions that continuously comes up. I actually want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay? Make a little mark here. This is one of those reoccurring questions that kind of comes up in the Old Testament where the people, maybe to God or to the prophet on God's behalf, are continually asking the question, if we're God's people, then how can you let us be ruled by another nation? You know, if we're God's people, why would you let the Assyrians beat us up? And God's like, well, you're not actually my people if you don't worship and serve me, and you happen to be worshiping and serving Baal, so you are just as much a Gentile to me as the Assyrians are. And that's basically Isaiah chapters 8 through 10 in a nutshell. Okay? But, you know, the point is the people are like, if we're your people, God, why are you letting other people be mean to us? Hey, you ever heard this question? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that one? You probably had that one. Okay? And it takes, you know, working through it more than one time to wrap your mind around what's going on. Okay? Now, the church, Jesus promised us, thank you so much, that if we love him, the world's going to hate us. Well, it's because we're of the light, and the darkness doesn't like the light, right? So there can be a tendency sometimes to think, man, Lord God, if we're your people and we're carrying out your will, why is this life so hard? And why are people so mean? And why are they trying to silence us? Look, God is saying, be faithful, be patient. Anybody who has scattered you or harmed you, I will take care of that. But he doesn't do it until judgment day. Let the tares grow among the wheat, Jesus says, lest you tear up the wheat with the tares trying to prematurely handle wickedness. That's God's job. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. He will repay. Until then, blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake, is the commandment. But you see how that works, how God's people in the Old Testament could be scratching their head going, why aren't you saving us, God? And the church sometimes is like, man, this does not look like the way this is working out is not in accordance with your will. How can this be your will? Hey, the Lord's in control. And we got to have faith and put our hope and trust in him. Okay. One of the questions came up in Sunday school this morning. How come God's not going to flood the world a second time with water? The answer, because he's going to use fire the second time, Peter says. Okay. Well, why fire? Fire exposes. Fire takes the temporal, burns it down to the ground, and exposes the eternal. That's what fire does. You know, water just kind of covers temporarily, and it's a good illustration, and God used it to foreshadow baptism, okay? But it's going to be fire. So on that day, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, yeah, verse 6. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 30. See, in verse 10, he said, I will save you. You will return, and nobody will be afraid, for I am with you, verse 11. Man, that is so cool. I will save you, and I will destroy completely the nations where I have scattered you. See, again, has messianic tones. Because the church is told in 2 Thessalonians that God will punish those who afflict you. And he's going to do it with fire, with the angels, with the blast of the trumpet on judgment day. Okay, so just again, wanted to show us in this section here how Jesus is introduced in verse 9, but the same tone is still running through verses 10, largely through 17. Okay, God's going to take care of the oppressor and the evil and the wicked and the darkness. God's going to take care of that. Jeremiah 30, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. Probably my favorite verse out of all of Jeremiah 30. And I say that because I want you to think, why? God's people enslaved to another nation. In pain, their cry is great, and God's going to save them. And you know why the wound is incurable? Because only God can fix it. Right? So we have, in a short amount of time, very clearly showed the messianic nature and church of this passage. Can you think of how that's fulfilled in the church? Can you save yourself from your sins? That's an incurable wound. And only the Lord God can rescue those who are in darkness. Mankind cannot do it. It is only through faith in what God can do that can save mankind. Verse 13, there is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with a wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry over your injury? Your pain is incurable, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured. All your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity. And those who plunder you will be for plunder, and all who prey upon you, I will give prey, for I will restore you to health. See, the Lord does it, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her. God's saying, I got your back, but don't you dare forget who saved you. It is only the Lord that can do it. And that's a part of why, you know, when we think about the structure of the assemblies and the wisdom and having it on the first day of the week, brethren, we get the opportunity to come here and get our mind right. We get the opportunity to remember who's number one. We get the opportunity to thank the Lord for the air that we can breathe and for the shelter we do have over our head. And our cars, most of them, pump hot air in the cabin to keep us warm on the way to work. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, that is like a relatively new idea. We got it good. And we got it real good because we have boldness and access and confidence to the throne of grace because Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. Talk about how good we got it. And we get to remember it's because of the Lord. He has saved us from an incurable sickness. He has done it. Verse 18, thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, have compassion on his dwelling places. The city will be rebuilt on its ruin. The palace will stand on its rightful place. That hasn't happened yet. That's, you know, physically speaking, that's a really good verse. From them will proceed thanksgiving. And the voice of those who celebrate, and I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished, and I will honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Royal priesthood? Significant or insignificant? Those who can approach the throne of grace, have access, and walk in the light? Significant or insignificant? How cool is this chapter? And he says, because of it, they, the church, from them will proceed thanksgivings. You ought to be thankful. So when grandma says this Thursday, Malachi, what are you thankful for? You're going to give her a 30-minute sermon? No. Yeah. He says, yeah. Hey, yeah. Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. We've been freed. We've been saved. And we could move to the most oppressed country in the world and have all of our rights taken away, and we still get to die in glory because we are Christians. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And it's prophetic that the people would give thanksgivings. And that's what we get to do. We get to have a great attitude. And we get to remind ourselves every Lord's Day, and hopefully through setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, continually remind ourselves throughout the rest of the week just how blessed of a people we are. It'll change your life. You know, your life, your expectations, your results, your hopes, your desires, all shaped by your paradigm. All controlled by the way you look at the world and by the way you choose to look at the world. This will change your life. Every weight and sin which so easily entangles you can just shed. Just shed it. Worries, anxieties, disappointments, regrets, just gone. The Lord has saved your soul eternally. Verse 20, their children will also be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them. Was Jesus a Jew? Born of woman? Born under the law? See, this is a prophecy that the Messiah would be Jewish. Okay? Their leader, this David that they're going to worship, okay, he's going to come from them. All right? Their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. I don't have time to cover it. I really wanted to. The Lord God says, I will bring him near. That means God chose Jesus. Okay? You got that part. And he shall approach me. Now you go check out Numbers. Who were those, as a foreshadow, were able to approach God? Priests. Those performing the service. And the high priest once a year in the Holy of Holies, right? See, this is a prophecy of Jesus fulfilling his priesthood, and it's one of the first hidden prophecies of Jesus' priesthood among the major prophets. God chooses him, and he will approach me. You read Numbers, largely Numbers chapter 1, where they're laying out the temple, and it says that tent goes up, and the priests take it down, and we're going to move it here and move it there, and it says the layman shall not approach it, lest he die. Only the priest, only those who were chosen had boldness and confident access to the tabernacle of God. You see how these things translate for the church. But the point is, verse 21 is very much talking about Jesus Christ. God chose him, and he chose him specifically to be able to approach him. It's Jesus who ascended to heaven with the blood of the sacrifice and cleanses it. No one else. He said, who would dare risk his life to approach me? See, you can't just walk up to God. You walk up to God, you walk up to his tabernacle, you walk up to something and you weren't asked to come, you die. So this person would have had to have been asked to come. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 22, you shall be my people and I will be your God. It's the church. Look, just got a couple minutes here. I want to end this with a couple things. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it really is a terrible position to be in, but it's one that takes the Word of God to highlight the problem. Look, when we were in darkness, we were locked in these jail cells. In the depths of the dungeon, in the darkness, where no man comes, where there is no light, and there is no truth, and the only company we have is our own filth. Destined to die in that jailhouse of sin. It's incurable. We put ourselves there, and there ain't nobody coming to save us. Lest Jesus. He's the only one. Your buddy didn't steal the key off the guard. You're not smart enough or strong enough to get out. You will die in that jail cell on your own. Your wound, it's incurable. And you're there because of your transgressions, he said. Do not forget that it is only because of Jesus Christ that you have been released. You guys thankful for your salvation? God never wants you to forget that you have been freed. And freed to pursue, to a certain degree, your own ambitions, but it must always be for the sake of his name first. Because he's the one that saved you. And I don't care how rich and how successful and how happy you become, it all must be in the name of Jesus Christ because he is the one who rescued you. And when you lose that, you lose your way. That's Jeremiah 30. And what happens sometimes is Jesus comes by and he opens that door and it takes us a little while to get up and to walk out of our jail cell because we've kind of become happy because it's the way that we've lived for the last 20, 30 years. And the world's scary. And Jesus is the light. And to walk in his light's a scary thing because, yeah, he who abides in him must obey his commandments. And we must be doing the right thing. You see what I'm saying? But Jesus didn't just unlock that cell so you could come out, taste spiritual freedom, and then go back. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow can't look back. And not only has Jesus rescued us, but he has clothed us with him. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have been immersed into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. So he gives us robes of estate, makes us kings. So now Jesus is King of Kings, and Kevin says, kings and queens, and yes, you are. And he has given you his name, and he has clothed you with his garments, so you will go out there and make a difference and change the world for his sake, not yours. That makes sense? He wants you to get out there and take the power that we read in Ephesians, the Spirit that's at work in the inner man to transform the world one soul at a time for the glory and sake of Jesus' name. We have been saved to serve. And he's given us gifts, but it's also that we will build up the body and share the word of God. He has saved us for a purpose. Not just so we can, you know, say, hey, look at my cool new clothes, and then, you know, come together one day a week and talk about how cool our clothes are. They were given to us so that we can be ambassadors for him, so we can go into the foreign nations and represent his name. Christians, we got to get to work and start doing and performing the things that he has saved us to do, which is to glorify his name. I'll leave you with an illustration, and Raj got me thinking of this. I really do like Thanksgiving, because who doesn't like food? And for two straight weeks, we get to talk about what's your favorite food, what are you going to, you know. I tried so hard to let my wife have the year off, and we were just going to do pizza. I couldn't believe I couldn't talk her into it. Like, hey, like, Domino's for Thanksgiving. Okay, yep. And you know why that doesn't stand? Grandma. You think grandma's going to let the 14-year-old freshman skip Thanksgiving dinner? You think grandma's going to let, you know, I mean, I got family driving hours from out of town this week. I mean, this is a family thing, is it not? Now, please understand me that this isn't a perfect illustration, but grandma's the one that wants everybody there. That makes sense? And, you know, you get out of Thanksgiving one year because, you know, you were so busy. You know, we got a hockey tournament, you know, can't come, grandma. Okay? She ain't going to let you miss two in a row. So now we're around the table, right? Is it pretty easy to spot? Now think back to what Raj said. Is it easy to spot those who are there out of habit and routine? And because grandma said so? And is it also pretty easy to see those who are there because they're excited to be there? Is that pretty easy to tell a difference? If I've lost you, this is what the ones look like that aren't excited to be there. Mm-hmm. Cranberry sauce. Bread. Turkey. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And they're texting their other friends who got roped into Thanksgiving because their grandmas wanted them there too. Okay. You know who those, you know, and it's, and I guess you guys know what I'm talking about, okay? You know those who really want to be there? They probably made something. They probably brought something, didn't they? And they're excited. You know, haven't seen my brother-in-law for a year. Yay. You know, can't wait to see how big the nieces and nephews have got. Okay. And I give you that illustration because we have got Thanksgiving dinner every first day of the week right here at the Assembly of the Saints. And that's Roger's point. Hey, are you here because you're supposed to be here, or are you here because you want to be here? And he did a good job. It is both. It is both. But if you're only here because it's the habit you formed and your heart isn't good with God, like, okay, God wants compassion than just the ritual. That's what he means by sacrifice, right? So, now, I don't say that because if you were on your phone this morning, you're okay. You're using your Bible app, right? Okay. Oh, you weren't? Playing Frogger? I mean, what? Well, I couldn't believe it. I went to an arcade a couple of weeks ago, and Frogger's still a game. I couldn't believe it. I thought that was like a 90s thing. But look, I don't want to call God a grandma, but his people went astray. And he let them feel the pain of their own sins and their iniquities. And he's clear with them. Look, I'm going to rescue you from your filth, from your mire, and from your own choices. And only the Lord God can do it. But man, if I pull you out of this muck, you turn around and you serve me with your life. And you live your life as a living and holy sacrifice for me. But Paul says to the Romans. You think the Lord God, now let's not call him grandma, because he's revealed himself as a heavenly grandpa. He knows who's texting at the dinner table. Because he knows you. He knows your heart. And if your conscience is alive or conflicting you. Okay? He wants us to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Okay? He wants us to come around his table, and to every week, Lord God is saying, what are you thankful for? And you get to say, thank you for saving me from that incurable illness, for saving my soul to life eternal. I will never forget it, Lord God, and I will live your life. I live my life for your will and not my own. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I will live by faith in the Son of God. Let's stand. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your teachings. The spiritual things are unseen, and they are eternal, but they are unseen. So sometimes can be difficult to understand. And so as you worked through mankind's free will and their own choices, you were carefully crafting foreshadows in the Old Testament so that when we look back and you try to teach us things about the family of God and redemption and priesthoods and kings and just all this stuff, incurable illnesses, that we can look back to a physical example to help us understand more about the spiritual things, which are the substance of things and the real true eternal things. You are a great teacher. We thank you for that, Lord. Even the family you have given us so that we might understand the relationship of the church to Jesus Christ and how we look out for each other. And so as we in this country will be thankful for our freedoms and thankful for what we have in the spirit of Thanksgiving, just a reminder that just like we would gather together as a physical family here on earth, like you have given us much freedom that we are to be thankful for, and we are gathered together every first day of the week. And you want us to be here because we're excited to be here. And if we're excited to be here, then that eventually leads to us contributing and bringing things to the table. And we thank you so much for it, Lord. We can understand these things. You've clearly laid them out for us. So grateful to be able to see that in the words, Jeremiah, through you, O Lord, and to be encouraged by it. Pray that you be with us this week, that we would have an attitude of thanksgiving. It really can shape our worldview and in turn really change our lives. It's a powerful thing. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. I'm going to get all excited.